I think any of us would admit that there are difficult passages to interpret in the Bible, right? That's just being honest. So when we see one, what do we do? Besides consulting a study Bible or a commentary. Every once in a while, I want to give you a principle for reading and interpreting the scriptures. The elders also believe that it's important for me to do that. So I want to give you one this morning, and then the sermon will actually illustrate how that principle works. Here's the principle. Go from the clear to the less clear. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward, right? Go from the clear to the less clear. Would you say that with me? Go from the clear to the less clear. So we start with what's clear and then we work out from there. It may seem really simple, it may seem really obvious, but many people do not follow this simple principle. When we have a subject in the Bible, we will find clear verses in passage and less clear verses in passage on a subject. Whenever we do, we should proceed from the clear ones to the less clear ones. There's a basic idea of which many of you are aware. It's that scripture interprets scripture, right? In other words, one place in scripture helps us to interpret other places in scripture. Makes sense. Currently, I'm a pen pal for a gentleman at the federal prison in Cumberland. This past week, when I wrote him, I said, because he has this general idea of God, he does have some knowledge about Jesus, but I'm just trying to get some things, basic things down with him. And I said that the Bible teaches that God is a God of communication. You believe that, right? He wants us to know him and to know truth. And God wants us to apply scripture. He wants us to put it into action. So, an expression that I sometimes use is, you can't have good application without good interpretation. We have to understand scripture correctly if we're going to put it into action correctly. God is a God of communication. He wants us to know him, which is largely by means of the scriptures, and he wants us to know truth, which we find in the scriptures. This principle is connected with all that. Go from the clear to the less clear. Clear verses and passages lay the foundation for us to make sense of less clear passages. So the sermon this morning, where we will illustrate using that principle, is the subject of Jesus after his death. So now taking our principle and applying it to the subject of Jesus after his death, we get this idea. Interpret the apostles' words that might speak about Jesus after his death in light of Jesus's own words. I think Jesus's words on this subject are fairly clear. The words from the apostles in some places are less clear, and yet for some reason we're tempted to put more weight on the less clear words than on the clear ones. Before we look at Jesus's own words on where he went after he died, let's go ahead and define some important words. We're going to define afterlife words. Someone in the congregation, this is the time when people are submitting their ideas for topics, for sermons. You can still do that if you want. Someone in the congregation has asked me to talk about the topic of what happens when a believer dies, like immediately after, and what happens when a believer dies, as well as some questions related to that. Our time this morning on Jesus after his death will help set that future sermon up. And I just want to give a reminder, what I'm saying here These are not official church beliefs. This is just me preaching out of my own conviction. So, some definitions. First, Sheol and Hades. I believe these two words are referring to the same things. Sheol is the Old Testament Hebrew word. Hades is the Greek New Testament word. The reason I think they refer to the same things is because when an Old Testament using Sheol is quoted in the New Testament, the way they use is Hades in its place. There are two basic definitions for Sheol. I think most of the time the word just refers to the grave. It can be literal. In other words, it could be a reference literally to where a person's body will lie or be buried. Or it could be poetic, in which case the grave is a reference to death, to a person being dead. So the grave is one basic meaning. The other is that Sheol refers to the realm of the dead, or some would say the world of the dead. We can just look passage by passage in the Old Testament and then decide based on the context if we can supply the words the grave or supply the words the realm of the dead when we see Sheol. Not all Bibles use that, by the way, so it depends on your Bible translation whether you'll see the word Sheol or not. The word Hades is used less than a dozen times in the New Testament, but where it is, I think it has the same two basic definitions, the grave, or death, and the realm, the place, of the dead. We are looking at words pertaining to the afterlife. Sheol and Hades make up our first pair. The second pair is hell and the lake of fire. I believe these two refer to the same thing as well. I do not think Hades and hell refer to the same thing. There are two different words in the original language of the New Testament. Hades sounds like the original word, Hades, and in the original language, the word for hell is Gehenna, which people usually just pronounce as Gehenna. So, Hades, hell, Hades, Gehenna. Because Jesus describes hell as being eternal, and a place connected to a judicial sentencing, I believe it is the same place as the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20, where those judged and not found in the book of life are thrown. By the way, if you look there, death and Hades are also mentioned as being thrown into the lake of fire. We'll finish this brief look at afterlife words with this comparison. Hades and Sheol is temporary. When Hades is to be understood as the realm of the dead, it is the realm of the dead like now, at the present time. Hell, on the other hand, and the lake of fire, is for the future, at least when we think about the future with regards to people. Some believe that the book of Jude refers to a certain number of fallen angels being kept there, being kept in hell at this time, imprisoned until the time of final judgment. Okay, now that we've looked at the afterlife words of Sheol, so Hades, hell, Sheol, Hades, hell, and lake of fire, let's go ahead and look at Jesus's words on the subject of Jesus after his death. What does Jesus himself say about the time after his death? We'll look briefly at four places. I think his words will be clear, and our goal is to go from the clear to the less clear. The initial three places are all words from the cross. First, we have Jesus talking to the repentant robber that was hanging alongside of him. To that man, Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." If you've been around while we've celebrated Easter time, You know that I often try to duplicate, parallel the way that Jesus would have spoken on the cross, because it would have been really hard, right, with difficulty. I'm not doing that today. Today you'll be with me in paradise. So paradise is where Jesus was heading, and the repentant robber would be there too. So where was paradise? Sometimes people will try and explain what paradise meant by looking back to the culture back then. But there are numerous times when Scripture takes a term from the culture and then God infuses his own meaning into it. So we don't look first to the culture, we look to Scripture. And the New Testament uses the word paradise in just two other places. In 2 Corinthians 12, 4, the Apostle Paul refers to a man. It was a humble way of him referring to himself. And this man was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. A couple of verses earlier, the apostle had said that that place was the third heaven. In other words, if the first heaven is our atmosphere, the second heaven are the stars and stuff in outer space, the third heaven is where God is. The other place in the New Testament that uses that word of paradise is in Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus is giving the Apostle John a message to the church at Ephesus. At the end of that letter, Jesus says this: "To the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." God's paradise is where God is, which sounds like what we've said before about heaven. Heaven is where God is. So, when Jesus says to the thief, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise," it seems clear that he's saying that the repentant robber would be with him in heaven. That's our first look at Jesus's words. The second is also from the cross. And I'm putting these words from the cross in order based on what a harmony the Gospels has. And we've talked about harmonies of the Gospel before. The second set of words from the cross is from John 19:30. It says, "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Nearly every Bible that I looked at, you know, I use a bunch of Bibles to look at as I prepare. Nearly every Bible that I looked at has the words, "It is finished." The Contemporary English Version has, "Everything is done," which I think also conveys the idea. For now, keep "it is finished" in the back of your mind, and we'll soon come back to it. The last word from the cross that we'll look at is back in Luke 23:46. "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit.'" I believe Jesus said that because he knew that his spirit was about to be with God the Father in heaven. Right after his death, Jesus would be in paradise. Right after his death, his spirit would be with the Father. It seems pretty clear that right after his death, Jesus' spirit went to heaven. To put it another way, his spirit did not go to Hades, nor to hell. Why? Because his work was finished. It was done. Now, some people will point to Jesus' words in Matthew 12:40, where he says, "For just as Jonah was in the stomach of the sea monster for 3 days and three nights, so will be the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." And then they tie that to Jonah describing himself while he was in, you know, the belly of the sea creature, as describing himself as crying out to God from the depth of Sheol. But Jonah wasn't literally in the realm of the dead, right? He was just crying out to God with, as we might say nowadays, with one foot in the grave. But to me, to say that Jesus went to hell is even worse. I'm holding a book by Joyce Meyer entitled The Most Important Decision You'll Ever Make, A Complete and Thorough Understanding of What It Means to Be Born Again. And I've put up a slide that shows this much bigger so you can see it. In this booklet, Meyer says that part of the gospel that is to be believed is that Jesus went to hell. And the implication is that if you don't believe that, you are not believing all the gospel. We go from the clear to the less clear. Jesus' own words are clear. He would be with the Father right away.
We're going to quickly now go to the apostles' words. The Apostle Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, she actually refers to this verse. In Acts chapter 2, verse 27, Peter is talking about an Old Testament basis for the resurrection. And so he quotes David's prophecy from Psalm 16. So he's quoting David here, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Most Bible versions have the word Hades. Of course, the Old Testament would have the word Sheol, like we said before, same thing. So there are several Bibles that flat out say the grave. They show you what they think by just having the grave. There is one version that says, "Among the dead, you will not leave my soul among the dead." You could take that as either literal or poetic there. The NIV, I found this was interesting, the New International Version used to say the grave, like a lot of other ones do. But their recent version says the realm of the dead. So they have taken a position on that. They're the only Bible to go that way. But as we've seen, Hades, most often, it refers to the grave. And where does decay happen? It literally happens in the grave. So I think it's reasonable to see here that the Bible, it's not contradicting itself, that you can see where you can interpret this, where the prophecy would fit just fine with what Jesus says, with his own words. There are others that want to take Ephesians 4:9. Top one is in our Pew Bible, the New American Standard. Now this expression, "he ascended," says the Apostle Paul, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? But a lot of Bibles, a lot of commentaries, they're going to make it very clear that this is simply talking about the incarnation. It's talking about his descent from heaven down to earth. So you see the ESV there. They're making it very clear that it's simply talking about going down to the earth from heaven. So some people would use that. But again, it's not that difficult to explain that pretty reasonably, and most Bibles do take it that way. The hardest, though, is going to be 1 Peter 3. For those of you in the back of your minds are thinking, yeah, but what about 1 Peter 3? Weird portion of 1 Peter 3. And 1 Peter 3 definitely has some weird portions to it. There's a part of 1 Peter 3 that says that in the Spirit, Jesus proclaimed to the spirits in prison those who were disobedient in the days of Noah. Would you agree with me that that passage is not clear? Okay, so is there a way to reconcile it with the clear words of Jesus? I think there is. It starts out when you look earlier in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter had said that the Old Testament prophets, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he, the Spirit of Christ, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So this is saying that God's Spirit was working in those Old Testament prophets, and specifically Peter saying, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, same thing. He's saying that Spirit working in the prophets was the Spirit of Christ. So now later in chapter 3 in verses 18 through 20, Peter also says how Christ, in the Spirit, also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Well, if the Spirit of Christ spoke through those Old Testament prophets, who was the prophet that was proclaiming then in Noah's day? I think the answer is it was Noah himself. Peter, in his second epistle, refers directly to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. So that's the idea. It's the idea that the Spirit of Christ worked through the Old Testament prophets. He worked through the proclamations of Noah as well. We work from the clear to the less clear. 1 Peter 3 is less clear, but it can be reasonably understood without contradicting Jesus' words. I have one very last quick point, and I think this is going to be some stuff you guys don't know. We're going to talk about the Apostles' Creed, and you see that it has the question mark after it. That's on purpose. Okay, Apostles' Creed? We've talked about the Apostles' Word. What about this Apostles' Creed that got formed? First of all, just the idea that I hope you can agree with, that anytime we have a creed, anytime we have any organization, any church making a statement of faith, those always have to submit themselves to the Scriptures, correct? Okay? Any creed, any statement of faith that anybody comes up with, that always has to be weighed against what takes greater priority, which is the Scriptures. Did you know that nowadays there are different versions of the Apostles' Creed? Some of you grew up with the Apostles' Creed, some of you did not. Some of you don't even know what that refers to. It is a long-standing confession of faith that the church has used. Did you know that there are different versions of the Apostles' Creed? Well, there's a part, a section in the Apostles' Creed that has these words, that the Lord Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And maybe if you know the Apostles' Creed in some version, maybe you're supplying the words, you know, already in your head. There is a version that says he descended into hell. There's a version that says he descended into Hades. That's what we have in our hymnal in this church, is he descended into Hades. The hymnal of my home church, our big ascending church during our missionary years, had neither. It ended with him being buried. That's where it ended. It didn't talk about a descent at all. Well, guess what? The oldest versions that we have of the Apostles' Creed don't talk about the descent. It ends with buried. So as they've tried to figure out when is it that hell and Hades were added, the best that they can find is that it was added sometime toward the end of the 4th century. So if we enter into a church, we're visiting a church this summer, and they happen to be a church that recites the Apostles' Creed, if it were me, if they get to that section about after him being buried, and they talk about hell or Hades, I just don't say that part. I confess all the rest, but I don't say those part because to me, it would be against my conscience, since I don't think that's what Scripture teaches. The principle that we're looking at this morning is go from the clear to the less clear. This is to help you in your Bible study. This is to help you in your own personal reading of Scripture. And the topic where we were applying that today was the idea of Jesus after his death. So when we were applying that to this particular topic, we said interpret the apostles' words that might speak about Jesus after his death in light of Jesus' own words. So we just want to tack on one last thing here, which is to say that he went directly to the Father. I think that's what his words indicate, and so that's what my conviction is. When somebody like Joyce Meyer, as popular as she is, and as known as she is, if someone like her, if they make a bodacious claim about anything with regards to Scripture, are you able on your own to think about whether or not it's true? And this depends maybe on how old you are in the Lord and your sense of discernment and things like that. But are you able to discern that? Can you imagine someone that was reading her booklet and thinking to themselves, I don't believe that Jesus went to hell. You know, he said it was finished. I believe it was finished. But according to her, I'm not born again. What do you do when you encounter something that is so different? Could be someone knocking on your door. Could be a conversation in a cafe. What do you do? How do you deal with that? Do you think you're strong enough? We can't let the claims that anyone makes, and this includes me, we can't let the claims that anybody makes about things that are supposedly in the Bible to derail us from genuine faith. Because there have been people in the history of Christendom who started out well and went off track. And they started out with solid doctrine, and then they went off into who knows where. I worked with a Messianic Jewish believer, Vivian and I did, in Columbia, South Carolina. This was an outreach to international students. Seemed like a solid guy. And he eventually went off into this bizarre tangent where he needed to dress like a priest for his family because he was the priest of the family, and he ended up denying the Trinity. I know cases where these things have happened. And so what do you do if you come against something? Are you able to look at it yourself? Are you able to understand your Bible well enough, no matter who it comes from? If we know our scripture well enough, if we have principles of interpretation that are solid enough, we'll be okay. And you can always ask those that you think, like the elders or me or others that you know are more mature Christians, what do they think about something that somebody has said or books that were written? I feel confident. I can say with confidence that you're going to get those things here. You're going to get a good understanding of scripture here at Faith. You're going to get good principles of interpretation of faith. But we need to be able to do that somewhat on our own too, when we're not here in this building. So just a final word of encouragement to embrace the historic foundational beliefs of Christianity, because later on, it did not take long at all. We're going to see in Galatians, when we get started in September, we're going to see that even in Galatians, it did not take long for strange beliefs to come around and to influence believers and to start to pull them away. And they don't square with what's historical and foundational. With good interpretation and good application will come good fruitfulness, all to God's glory. Let's pray. Father God, I think it's okay if somebody is going to end up saying after all this, yeah, but I still think it's possible that Jesus went to Hades. But Lord God, if they put that in the category of the gospel that must be believed, or you're not born again, or you're not saved, I pray, Father, that you'll rescue us from things like that for sure. We want to have a sense of insight and growing wisdom so that we can't be duped. And Father, there are many, many people that are more than ready to present the next big thing to us and hoping that we just swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And I pray, Father God, that you will, by your Spirit, work in us to make us more mature in our faith so that indeed we start with things that are clear, foundational in the Bible, and that we don't get hung up in these little side things that are so debatable and kind of obscure. And yet, Father God, I've seen again and again that some people, for whatever reason, that gets their attention more. And some have gotten dragged down on the faith because of it, Lord. May that not be here, ever. We pray that you would protect us and that you give us humility if we simply don't know about some of these things and maybe the implications of them. I pray, Father God, that we'll be humble enough to talk with someone else, to seek out good advice, to get a multitude of counselors, as Proverbs talks about. And that in these things, Father, we'll be able to end up being fruitful in the right ways to your glory because of having understood and lived out your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you want us to know you. Thank you that you want us to love you. May that be true for every heart here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.